Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 6. When you find Matthew 6, then find, if you will, James 4. We'll get to that in a moment. James 4 and Matthew chapter 6. Well, our communion time is always special as we observe the Lord's Supper and reflect upon our fellowship with Christ and with each other. And we look forward to that in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 6, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. We have entitled the study of the Lord's Prayer, Finding Good Reception in Prayer. And so we, who wouldn't want to know that they could carry on a conversation with God? Who wouldn't want to know that when we speak that our prayers are heard in heaven? That's an incredible thought. That's a powerful privilege. Scripture says, by faith we have access to God. Think about that. Our walk with Him gives us access to Him. We get to pray. And so prayer is something that is incredibly taken and made and morphed into something that it's not. There's few people on the planet that don't think in some way, somehow, that they have something called prayer, whatever that is, and whoever it's to, speaking and going on as if they're conversing with God. But we learn the truth for prayer, like the truth for everything, from the Bible. We don't get to make God who we want Him to make Him, and we don't get to make prayer what we want it to be. It is what God says it is. It's to be functioned and find its function in the areas and the directives of which God has instructed us. And so this asks the question, is the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's their desire, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray like You pray. We want to know how to pray like You expect us to pray. And Jesus gave us this familiar prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And really, it gives us the outline. It should give us the outline for how we ought to pray. And so let's read again this text that most of us could say from memory, but let's read the Lord's Prayer again. I like the repetition, so that if there are some that don't know this prayer by memory, you need to know it. So let's say from the Scripture together, beginning in verse number 9. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We ought to know this prayer. It's one of the most instructive things that God's ever given us, this pattern for prayer. We ought to know it verbatim because we really ought to bring it. I would encourage you over at least maybe the next week and the next month, bring this prayer, this specific prayer, the specific words of this prayer to God each day in prayer, and line upon line, say a line, and then think upon what you've just said and add to that the other elements that are within that area. So when we begin our prayers, we've already talked about our Father in heaven. We're coming before a God who opens us with welcomed arms. We are His children. We have a right to be there. We have a right to be before Him because He's made us His sons. We are the only ones who do have a right to be before the Father as sons of God. And so we're coming. He's welcomed us. He's invited us into His presence. And we ought to praise Him. And when we say, Hallowed be Your name, God, we're saying, You are holy. And that is putting us both in a posture to remember that we're not coming to just talk to Uncle Tom. We're coming to talk to our holy God, who is holy and pure and righteous, and He knows all things and He can do all things. We're coming before Him that is not like a man, and we're coming before this holy God in humility. And we ought to take those two things of our Father in heaven and holy is Your name. We ought to just spend a little time thanking Him for who He is. You know, it's one thing to thank God for what He's done. We ought to do that as well. But sometimes we just ought to thank Him for who He is. Not just for the gifts that come down, but for who He is and who He is to us. And then we move into this prayer as we see, as we began last week in verse 10, where He says, Your kingdom come. It is asking and putting all that we will come before God and praying and desiring the kingdom of God. It's right off the bat saying, Lord, we're desiring your rule, your authority. Both we're desiring when you will bring it to this earth in fulfillment and completion, where you will rule this world like you rule our lives. But Lord, let your kingdom come. It is an acknowledgement that he is a king, he has a kingdom, and we are subjects in that kingdom. And so right off the bat, it puts us in a proper posture of prayer, to which leads us into our next line in the prayer. He says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want to talk about tonight, what it means to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done is the prayer request. Thy will be done really accompanies what preceded it when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth. That is when God's will be perfected. In its purest fulfillment, God's will be done in this earth when his kingdom comes. So it's when the Lord Jesus rules upon this earth and he turns back the curse and all things are under his complete and strict authority as the ruler, the governor, the king of this earth. That is when his will perfectly be done upon this earth. It's what we're crying for. It's what we're desiring. It is what we're praying. And that in and of itself tempers our prayers, because we're praying, God, I want your kingdom to come and I want your will to be done on this earth. And so even as I pray for God's will to be done in its fullest sense one day on this earth, it is an indicator and it informs my prayers to seek God's will done on earth day to day. And so it is day to day we desire as subjects to that kingdom. Again, his kingdom's coming, but we're already in his kingdom. And so those who are followers of God who have not yet to see and will not until his kingdom comes, God's perfect will done on the earth, we are still as subjects of that kingdom praying day by day, Lord, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, just to think about that statement, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, ask the question, well, how is God's will done in heaven? When we see heaven and we see the angelic ministers of heaven, how do they do God's will up there? How is it done? Well, Psalms 103, verse 19 gives us an indicator. He says, the Lord had prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you, the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. How's God's will done in heaven? It's done perfectly. It's done immediately. It is done without reservation. It is done with zeal. It's done with joy. It's done with love. It's done with faithfulness. God's will in heaven is done by the angels as they, in pleasure, fulfill every command and every word that comes out of his mouth. That's how his will is done in heaven. And we pray, God, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, I want your will to be done on this earth, and we're always got somebody else's name in mind. God, I want your will to be done on that dude. God, I want your will to be done with my boss. I want your will to be done with the politicians. But really, this prayer for God, let your will be done on earth, is a direct link and implication on my own life. God, let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That is through me. Let me do your will, and let your will be done in my life and through my life. See, it is this very prayer for the will of God that makes and marks the distinction of God's own people. Listen to it as the apostle in Colossians chapter 1 prayed for the church. You want to know what kind of prayers we ought to pray for the church? Well, here's what Paul prayed. Colossians 1:9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I'm praying for the church so that y'all might understand what God's will is. What will? The same will that's being done in heaven, that God's will would be done in your life and that you would know what he's trying to do, what God's intentions in this planet and in your life and in the church are. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 15 gives us the warning that we walk circumspectly, that we walk carefully and not as fools. Now he's talking to the Christians. He says, Christians, be wise and don't be foolish. Well, how do you avoid that? He says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, the emphasis of the church is not to have our way. It's to not get our will. That's the opposite of Christianity. Christianity, summarized, is those who have come under the authority of God seeking God's will for their life. And Paul says, that's how you live it. You got to be on guard. Don't be foolish. Redeem the time. Make the most of it. Our days, what we're living in is evil. And so don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it this way. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Listen to this. That he no longer should serve, should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He said the call upon our life is to not live for us, is to live for the will of God. So if the very epitome of the Christian life, remember these passages that summarize the Christian life, Matthew 7, verse 21, when Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Remember what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us, that everything's passing away, but those who do the will of God will last forever, will live forever. See, the very fact that marks the Christians as these eternally saved is the very fact that now we are marked by those who seek and are subordinate to the will of God. I'm telling you tonight, church, this very aspect itself puts prayer in its context. People can talk about praying and they can be emotional and they can be fanatical, but my friend, prayer that does not seek the will of God is not prayer. It's not prayer. In fact, some of the most fleshly and carnal and wicked part about so many people is their prayer life, when the prayer life of the children of God should be no different than every other area of my life, being submitted under the authority of God. By the way, that we find that very example in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, the Bible says in John 5:30, Jesus, I can of my own self do nothing. Now watch this. Here's his everyday life. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus, the reason I'm so effective in life is because I'm not just going off my own will, but I'm listening and following the will of him that's, I'm listening. You realize why they found Jesus' prayer life so powerful? Because he spent time before God, listening, discerning God's will, and doing it to perfection. In fact, it's the Lord Jesus that teaches us to pray when sometimes prayer becomes the most confusing, and that's when we're hurting the most. When circumstances presented in our life make choice making so difficult because we're not sure what is good, what is right. I'm in pain, I'm hurting, and I just want out of the pain. And so Jesus taught us the greatest context for prayer in Luke 22, 42. When Jesus in Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but what you will. It's unbelievable to me. I've actually heard preachers preach in the context of prayer as if somehow to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, that somehow that's a lack of faith. I'm telling you, it's a lack of faith. In fact, I would go to the height of arrogance and insubordination to God to pray anything less than that. If in your prayer you come before God, you give him your list of demands, my friend, that's not prayer. Prayer is not demands. Prayers are petitions. They're requests that you make before God. And ultimately, we know our own ignorance. We know our own foolishness. We know our own carnality. We know our own fears. And so based on all that we can discern, we ask, but then we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That is faith. Why? It's trusting God over you. It's trusting God's wisdom over your wisdom, his ability over your wisdom, his discernment over your discernment, his best over what you think is best. So when we pray this aspect, it really expresses a groaning in our hearts and in our spirits for God's future kingdom and will. But as we're praying, it informs our present prayer life as we posture ourselves under his kingdom rule and desiring His will in our present day life. So I want you to turn to James chapter 4, and I don't know of a passage that better conveys this truth of praying and desiring in prayer the will of God to be done. James chapter 4, you'll know this passage right off. It's one of his, among James' many powerful punches that he sends to the believers, that this one really affects us as we go and plan and do, and we come up with all our plans and just ask God to kind of bless it. I really kind of see that's the way the majority of the church does. Even good, well-meaning people, it's, I got all these things, I got a plan, and so I got to come up with a good plan, and then I get in prayer and say, oh God, please bless all my plans. And that's not how prayer works. So he teaches from James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, the context of prayer. I want to share with you some simple truths about the context of prayer. Number one, we ought to pray without presumption in mind. Pray without presumption. That is, assuming that we are going to do certain things or things are going to work out a certain way, we're to pray without presumption. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. He says, hold up. Do not live your lives like that. You don't live your life by just saying, hey, today we're going to do this. Tomorrow we're going to do this. We're going to go into a city. We're going to move here. We're going to go to work here. He says, don't do that. That is not the life of the believer. This is a life of presumption. It's presuming that I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm presuming that tomorrow's circumstances are going to afford me to do what I want to do. I'm assuming that I'm going to have this job, or I'm assuming that this is what is best for my life. And God says, when you pray, don't pray with presumption. Don't bring me what you will. Your desire is to be to know my will. Why is presumption so bad? Presumption is so bad, according to these verses, first of all, because of our own blindness. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You better be careful making all your presumptuous plans, because you don't own tomorrow. Remember the rich man planting all the barns until his soul was required of him? And so this blindness speaks to the aspect while we can't bring our presumption. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've got enough on your table than to worry about tomorrow, so don't presume tomorrow's coming. Nobody should live with a presumption of tomorrow. Everybody should make sure you're taking care of God's business today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that amazing? When you lived a little bit of time on this planet, you really realize how drastically things can change, not only within a day, but within seconds. So don't be presumptuous in your prayer. You don't know what's going to go on. And so therefore, prayer forces us to be more humble. Not only are we flawed by our blindness, but by our own brevity. Look at verse number 14 again. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it what? Vanishes away. We're so short-sighted. We can't see what's going to happen the next day. That's why sometimes we're praying and we think, this has got to be the will of God. This has got to be the will of God. We feel it, but we're not aware of what's going to happen tomorrow and the next week. And then we make these plans when we forget how brief life is and that it's like a vapor. And we don't have time to waste on so many things when God wants to accomplish His good will in our life, and so we're flawed by brevity. We're also flawed by our own personal boasting. This is a real issue. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? It's what? Evil. You bragging about what you're going to do. You bragging about this presumption of, well, no, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And God says, that's evil. It's evil to come with presumptions. It's the very height of evil. That's why I'm telling you, many people's prayer life is one of the most carnal and defiled part of your Christian walk. Because instead of being a place of submission, finding your orders and making your petitions, we're coming to God, giving our demands based on solely on what I want and the way I see things. In fact, you're there in James 4, verse 13, back up to the first part of the chapter, and look at verse number 2. You lust, you have, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war, you cannot because you have not. You're so frustrated because you're trying to make what happen And you can't have it because you won't just pray about it. Or verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your what? Lust. Do you know what lusts are? Lust is me wanting what I want. Lust is I want my will. Lust is this would feel good. This would really work out for me. This would really be best for me. And when we come with this kind of boasting, this kind of lust before God that says, Lord, I'm just here to tell you what I need you to do for me. Isn't that scary to think about? God, I'm just here to tell you what I need you to do for me. You know, when you raise children, I love the little ones. I like the little bitty children. I like them sweet little hearted kids and you know, just teaching them, watching them grow and so forth. And man, you're just so blessed and watching. And then all of a sudden, they reach this age and there's like this little switch that flips. And you'll all of a sudden have a child that will amaze you. They'll go walk out the door and they'll say, I'm going to so-and-so's. And I say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're going to so-and-so's. Yeah, I'm going to so-and-so. Well, come on over here. We need to talk about this. Since when did you start paying the bills around here? I forgot. When did you start becoming the daddy of the home? I missed that. I mean, you got a little hair on your chest. And now you're telling me where you're going. Well, I'm going over here. I'm going to do this. Or even worse, Daddy, you need to do this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Last time I was told and talked to like that, my mama was giving me instructions. And now my kid's telling me, oh, Dad, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this for me. I'm telling you, that don't fly very well in our home. In fact, it don't fly at all. Now, usually it goes like this. It'll be, now, wait a minute. Whoa, I'm missing something here. Did that statement end with a period or a question mark? Because I'm under the illusion ending with a period. Even almost sounds like an exclamation point. We're about to have war. You need to come with your question mark. See, that's why we come before God. We get so used to Him. We walk. Sometimes our experience in prayer sometimes is our greatest downfall because we come to God the same way. We're like, okay, God, I've been through this before. Before I agonized, before I fasted, before I prayed, before I humbled myself, and you did it, and you worked it this way. And so, God, I know how this thing goes, and so I'm here again. And so, God, just do what you did last time. It's a fatal flaw to prayer. Why? Because you'll find many times in the Old Testament experiences of men and women of God is that many times the same one direction God gave this time, the next time He gave a different direction. God don't always give the same answer to every single question, especially those of discernment. And so we don't come before God with our plans and our boastings and our lust and what we want. That is not prayer. That is carnality. That is lusts. So pray without presumptions in mind. That's what teaching your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. It is removing those presumptions. Number two, we ought to pray with providence in mind. To pray with providence in mind is expressed in verse 15. For that you ought to say. He says, here's how you need to talk. Change your vernacular. Change your perspective. It's not, God, I need you to do this, Daddy. Or I'm going to do this. Bless it. No. It's, here's how you ought to talk, he says. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall, like this, live. We don't even know we're going to be here tomorrow. If the Lord's will, we're going to live and do this or that. Now, that's music to a parent's ears. No matter what's requested, at least the fact is they're asking, they're showing proper respect for who they're talking to. And you come before God and we make our request and we say, Lord, if it's the Lord's will, we would do this or that. In fact, if it's the Lord's will, we'll even be here to do this or that. So He's teaching us to pray with providence in mind. Proverbs chapter number 19 and verse 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In other words, there's all kind of voices that weigh back and forth in our heart and mind, but he says, really, it's the counsel of God. That's the only thing that's going to last. So anything you do short of God's will, it's not going to last anyway. That's at best. At worst, it can cause serious consequences of making a wrong step outside of God's will. Listen to how Paul's speech went. Let me just run down some verses, tell you how Paul talked. Acts chapter 18, verse 21. Listen to what he says. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Romans 1:10, Paul says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says, pray for me that I can come to you based on God's will. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. It's always in the context of his desires is going to be in fitting with the will of God. 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. 1 Corinthians 16:7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. You notice how Paul's conversation was always his actions, his mission, even God's work, even the mission of evangelism and church planting. Every one of Paul's plans were, if the Lord wills and if the Lord permit. That ought to be the course of our conversation. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his own suffering, prayed the same thing. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Lord, as I'm hurting, as I'm thinking about this walk into the darkness, this separation, this taking God taking on sin and becoming the sin bearer for people. Lord, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but yours be done. Some of us imagine, well, it's always the path of least resistance. If it's the easy way that's got to be God's will, is that true? Is it the easy way that's God's blessing? Is it the easy way that is God's will? No, sometimes, my friend, God's will's climbing up a hill, bearing a cross, it costing your life. That's God's will. Yet we have some of this, we will have so much false doctrine on the radio and TV waves to distort that prayer is supposed to be about everything going easy and everything coming that we've ever asked God for. And we've missed the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is at great sacrifice. Notice in the prayer Jesus taught us, before give us our daily bread, he says, your will be done on earth. Before we make a single petition of God, a request, the context for those requests is, God, I want your will. I want your will to be done in this earth, your will to be done in my life. Let me give you thirdly and finally a fourth principle taught here from James, and that is to pray with Paul's in mind. Pray with some caution. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Listen to it. For he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Scripture tells us there's a carefulness with the way we live our lives, and the carefulness is we have to make sure what we know to be right and what we know to be wrong, and those rights and wrongs have to be informed by the Holy Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, and then we can't not go against the grain of those things and justify them. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's talking about those who are trying to discern whether to eat meat offered to idols. And he says, if a man does, if he disbelieves they're idols, if they're nothings and he eats, he's not condemned. But if the man believes that there's something bad about eating meat offered to idol, then he should not eat it. And if he eats it anyway, thinking that there's something wrong with it, even though there's nothing wrong with it, if he believes there's something wrong with it, he's sinning. And so he says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, whatever, if you're not certain this is what God wants you to do, to continue on in this can become sin. To know to do something wrong or to do something right and not to do it becomes sin as well. What does all that have to do with prayer? Because many times people come to prayer and they somehow think, well, I'm coming to have a conversation with God, and all things are on the table. In other words, what I'm praying about could come to any conclusion. And anybody who comes to God asking anything and can come to any conclusion, you've got an ill prayer. You've got ill effective prayer. You see, here's what we know about prayer and about our life in general. when we're coming to the to God in prayer, is part of our prayer is seeking God's will to be done in prayer and through prayer. So when we come to God discerning things that we may not know yet, the one thing we do have is what we do know. And what we do know is God's already revealed will. Now, where do we find God's already revealed clear will? Where do we find that? From the Scriptures. That's what a new covenant is. The New Testament is. It's the new will of God. The old will, the new will. And so we have His will before us. So when we come in prayer, one thing we know is that whatever that we will find in prayer and seek in prayer will never conflict with God's revealed will. You follow that? What does that tell me? It tells me there's certain things I don't have to pray about. You mean, preacher, we don't have to pray about everything? No, you ain't got to pray about everything. If God's already said don't do it, don't ask Him. Isn't that kind of the way it works on your home? Yeah, it wouldn't ask my kids, say, hey, Dad, would it be all right this time if I be disrespectful to Mama? Not on your life, son. I ought to beat you just for asking the question. And so there's nothing I should ever bring to God when I already have His revealed will that says, don't do this. Or there's nothing I have to bring before God when He says, do this. I don't have to say, oh, God, should I witness to this person? And when God said, hey, I want you to witness to people. And so what we bring before God, we don't bring these things that are in conflict with God's direct revealed will. It is amazing in 25 years of pastoring how often I've had to deal with it, not from godless people outside the church, but from naive, foolish people inside the church, praying against God's revealed will. Well, I've been praying about it, preacher. Why would you pray about something like this? Well, I prayed and I'm supposed to leave my husband. I prayed about this and he's okay if I'm living out of wedlock. I've been praying about this and it's okay if I'm doing this or doing that. And my friend, I'm just saying in my mind, if you're praying about it, that's one of those defiled part of your whole life. Because God will never reveal anything outside of His revealed will. In fact, let me just give you a handful of things. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this. He says, this is God's will for your life, even your sanctification. What is He dealing with? He's dealing with fornication, uncleanness, sexual immorality. One thing you'll know God will never be in favor of, and that is sexual immorality in any respect. That is sex before marriage, sex outside your marriage, homosexuality. My friend, there is nothing that God will ever accept in the area of immorality. Why? Because He says, my will for your life is not fornication, but for bodily sanctification. You never have to pray about that. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we are to in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning us. So one thing we know God wants us to do regardless is I'm always to be thankful. You mean I can't cuss them out? No, son, be thankful. You mean I can't get mad and pitch a fit? No. It's my will you be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will people hear the gospel. It's God's will be saved. And so we ought to know when we're speaking to whoever it is to know that this person has access to God through faith. If they'll repent, if they'll trust Him, there's a bloody cross who's already made atonement if they'll accept Christ. We know these things. So how do we get in so much trouble? See, we get to imagine all these different aspects of prayer. In fact, I hear people sometimes almost, they'll take the Bible to justify carnality in their prayer. You've heard them. Some use Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? He'll give you the desires of your heart. That means I just ask what I want. I come like a kid in a candy store. I just make my request, and God's going to give me the desires of my heart. Isn't it amazing? We hear the last part of the verse, and we don't hear the first part of the verse. We hear desires of the heart. We don't hear delight yourself also in the Lord. To delight yourself, the word delight means to be like clay. It means to be moldable. That's literally what it means to be conformable. And so the only way God gives me the desires of my heart, who does He give the desires of the heart? The rapist? The murderer? Is that who He's interested in? No, who's He giving the desires of the heart? The one who chooses always the negative and the things that are hurtful to them and others? No, God gives the desires of the heart to those who become moldable, delighting themselves in Him. Because when your heart is walking with God, my friend, you're going to love stuff He loves. You're going to want the stuff He, you're going to discern the stuff He discerns. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because now your heart is on the matters of God. So what do we do? I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture, because here's some things, and just real quickly, here's some things that ought to serve as almost guardrails for our prayer life. So when we pray, Lord, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, crying for this kingdom, but also speaking to our everyday lives of being under God's rule, that I want Your will in my life, it puts all of my prayer in the perspective of effectiveness, because I'm seeking God's will. And so how do I make sure that I'm praying and I'm not being carnal in my prayer life? I've heard people say, well, it's amazing. People make bad choices for their life and God gets the blame for it because, you know, I hear people say this all, well, I prayed about it and God told me to do that. Okay, you prayed about it. Isn't that amazing? I prayed about it. How about humble yourself before God and spend some time waiting on Him and discerning what His will for? We don't just pray about stuff. Yeah, I prayed about it. I mentioned it in prayer the other night and feel pretty good about it. And then it all turns sour and it all goes back to God. Well, I prayed about it. No, that's not prayer. Let me give you some guiding principles. Listen, straight from the Word of God to begin with. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, are you listening to me? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You hear the context of prayer? It's not what these crazy lunatic televangelists tell you, that just ask what you want and demand it even before God and send me $50 along the way. No, it's we come before God, and when we ask anything according to His will, we can have confidence in it. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. People love that verse. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him. But listen to the rest of the verse. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The Scripture tells, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't even hear me. And so it's walking hand in hand with Him in a relationship where I want to please Him. I'm not seeking my own will. I'm seeking to please God. That puts me in a heart prepared to seek His will and then ask things according to His will. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, Jesus said. Whatever you ask in my name. So people go around talking Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. And they use, really, I think that's in some sense taking the Lord's name in vain the way they use it. Listen to what He says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The context is you're asking something not on a selfish whim. Hey, God, I want this in the name of Jesus. I'm sending away this sickness in the name of Jesus. No, it's I'm coming before God and I'm seeking to glorify God. What I'm asking for is not for my own pleasure. I'm coming to seek, whether it's going to bring me pleasure or whatever, my ultimate goal is God's will and God's glory. By the way, to ask something in Jesus' name is literally that. It's I'm asking in His name. In other words, I'm asking it as if He were asking that. I'm desiring this as if Christ was desiring this. That's what in His name means. And so that filters our prayer life. John 15:7, one of the most profound and instructive verses on prayer. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, those are the two the contenders, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. What are the qualifiers? If you abide in me, stay with me, walk with me, live in fellowship with me, and then my words. So you got to be instructed by my words. You got to read the Word of God. And when you're informed from the Word of God, the kind of stuff God likes, kind of stuff God doesn't like, the way He does things, the way He doesn't do things, the Word of God informs our prayer life. My fellowship with Christ informs my prayer life so that when I pray, God, let Your will be done on this earth, I'm praying effectively. So the practical tips for prayer would be this. Pray searching the Scriptures. When you're praying, search the Scriptures to direct your prayer life. Remove the flesh out of your prayer life. Romans 12:2, one of the most instructive verses for prayer, tells us that we're to become living sacrifices. Remember that? Living sacrifices, holy and accepted before God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, holy, acceptable will of God. And so it's when we get ourselves out of the way, that's really where, when we get into prayer about things that are serious and we're really seeking God's will, one of the best things you can do is to, as much as possible, get you out of the prayer closet. Get your passions, your pursuits, even when you sense that you're really, really wanting it. I'm telling you what, sometimes the voice of Jesus can sound awful lot like a car salesman. God was just talking to me. No, God wasn't talking to you. That was the salesman talking to you. And whenever they put you in a corner and you feel like you're about to miss the deal of the lifetime, I'm telling you, salesmen are good at that, right? You're about to, man, if I don't make this decision, I'm going to ruin my whole life. And so that's the salesman technique. Notice, if you ever get in that corner, I would just practice saying, hey, let me pray on this for a while. So I don't feel like I need to do something, because here's the reality. The child of God don't have to have anything this world's offering. So remove flesh out of it. Then give God time. When you're praying and you're seeking God's will, the reason we're asking God's will, we need to give God time. It's not, Lord, okay, I'm really needing to do something here, and I'll give you about 5 minutes. If you answer, I'll listen. But now after 5 minutes, I'm taking matters in my own hands. No, seeking God's will is waiting on God. It's using discernment, because again, there's so many voices. James 4, 1 John 4 tells us to discern the spirits. You know, one thing we don't do a whole lot to today, I think, is good, and that is in our prayer life, we need to add godly counsel. Especially major decisions we're making. You know, the reality is God teaches us, even the wisest man that ever lived outside Jesus says that there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And so sometimes before a major decision, you ought to listen to other people that you trust their prayer life and you trust their counsel, so that not that they can tell you what to do, but so that you can take their words and bring them back to your prayer closet and consider the whole matter before the will of God. Jude writes an interesting statement that informs our whole Christian life, but especially in the matter of prayer. See, Jesus has taught us it's about abiding in Him. It's about listening to His Word and letting His Word operate in our life. But Jude says that we need to build up our faith. Build up our faith. How do you build up your faith? Well, you build up your faith by hearing the Word of God, right? You learn Scripture. You learn the mind, the heart, the pleasures of God. He says, building up our faith. And then he says this, and praying in the Holy Ghost. See, prayer's not just removed where I'm down here and I'm crying to this God that's so far. It's this God who saved me, who lives in me. He's wanting me to pray effectively. Jesus says He's praying for us. Scripture says the Holy Spirit of God's praying for us. And I need to be in tune with what would Jesus be? When I pray in Jesus' name, I ought to be praying, Lord, I want to be praying the same thing He's praying for me. And when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost of God, I ought to be sensitive. Holy Spirit, what is it? You see with perfect vision. You know me. You know my circumstances. You know what's going on today. And you know what's going on a month and a year from now. Help me pray. Help me speak. Help me talk. Help me share the things. Praying in the Spirit of God, my friend, is not going off into some ecstatic rant that you don't understand and nobody else does. That is not praying in the Spirit. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You're never more praying in the Spirit than when you're praying in control and when you're praying in the simplistic language that Jesus is teaching us right here in this prayer. Praying in the Spirit is praying in His fellowship and in concord with what He would desire for our life. And so God help us. When we pray, you want power in your prayer, you want answers to your prayer, you want to see God manifest through your prayers, learn to do this. God, not what my will is, but Lord, I come to present before I ever ask a single thing today, I just want to put it under this umbrella. God, let your will be done on this earth as it's done right now in heaven. Let's bow for prayer tonight.